We're going to be looking at a passage in Acts chapter 16. So you can turn there while I move this. I'm always intrigued by what comes out in the first service whenever I'm coming up here to speak, because it always seems like the Holy Spirit is moving and directing what's brought up in the first service, and it kind of always points to what I'm going to be talking about next. And this morning we talked a lot about light and Jesus being the light, and sometimes the light shines brightest when you have to go through the darkest places. So it's no coincidence that the Holy Spirit brought this idea of light out this morning when we're going to be looking at this account of Paul and Silas, who are in a dark place. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. We're going to read through a good amount. We're not going to dive in verse by verse, but I want to read the whole story, and then we can kind of get into it. So Acts chapter 16, we'll pick it up in verse 16. And it says, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and Silas and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing that the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us, and openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered in the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Let's just open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you for another day, another Lord's day. Lord, how great thou art to bring us through all our challenges, and yet we're still here. Even after all the dark moments, all the sadness, sometimes sowing with tears, we're still here. And Lord, we just want to give you that blessing, Lord, and just praise you for all you've done in our lives and what you've done in the past and what you will continue to do. I pray that the Spirit would lead this day, that you would speak what you want to speak, that we would have the hearts willing to receive, and that you would take it where you want to take it. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I've been asking the question a lot lately to the Lord in my own walk with different things is, what do you want me to do with this? There's a lot of things that come into our lives that maybe we didn't even plan, we didn't pray for, maybe it's an inconvenience, and looking at it, like, what do I do with this? It doesn't even have to be a bad thing all the time. Sometimes it's good things. Sometimes it's blessings that we didn't even see, but now I need to know how to handle it. So that's kind of, as we're reading this passage, you see it's a little bit of an inconvenience the day that Paul and Silas have to go through. But I kind of see them saying, okay, Lord, you put me in this situation. Now what do I do with it? So keep that in your thought as we go through this passage a little bit. Think about that thing, that maybe that darkness or that trial you might be going through in your own life that comes to mind, and just kind of start thinking, okay, Lord, you put me here. What do I do with it? So this day starts off, the group of men says that they went to prayer. And the more stories I read, the more accounts I read through even the Gospels or this book of Acts, and these men of God, women of God, who are doing great things for the Lord and miracles are happening through the Holy Spirit, I notice that they all start pretty similar, and that it's just a normal day and they're going to prayer. I wonder if God could use you in your normal day. I wonder if you're still going to prayer every day expecting God to show up. So they're just doing their thing. They go to prayer. And what happens is there's this woman who kind of attaches to what they're doing. And it says that she was possessed by a spirit. She was a soothsayer. So she was basically like a fortune teller almost. And she was just shouting out nonsense and attaching it to the work that these men were doing. So eventually, Paul has just had it, and it says this happened for many days, and Paul is just annoyed, and he finally just turns to her and, in the name of Jesus, casts out the demon, and she goes on her way. It says in the same hour the demon left her. Now they can kind of get back to doing their thing, to praying, to preaching the gospel, to going through this town. They're in Philippi right now, and they can kind of continue on their way without this woman kind of following them, shouting these things as they're trying to go along. But what happens is that this woman who was a soothsayer, she had masters, it says, that were over her, and they were making a lot of money, because Paul and Silas, it says that, says we went to prayer, and it says Paul and us in verse 17 as well. So Paul and Silas are the ones that end up going to jail, but you could, by the text, you could see that there is a group of them. It's more than just the two of those. And this woman kind of, she clings along to them, and the masters are making money because the work that these men are doing for the Lord is now, it looks like it must be this woman who's calling out these crazy things, who's possessed by the demon. So they're making great gain. So what happens when Paul casts the demon out of her in the name of the Spirit, the demon is gone. So now she's not going to be shouting these things. She's not going to be attached to the rest of the crowd. So what happens is the masters now lose their money. They don't like that. So now they're going to turn on Paul and Silas. And that's where you see it going down a little bit, 19:20. That they catch Paul and Silas and they turn them in and say that these men are speaking things that are against society, against what we believe in. And it's just so funny how they turn that quick to, they're following them everywhere they go because they're making money off of them. And the second that they can't make money anymore, they turn them in, right? They're kind of clinging and using Paul and Silas. And that's what happens, the reason that they're arrested, the charge that they're charged with to get put in the prison, is because they're teaching things that go against their what makes them comfortable. They're going against their traditions. They're Roman traditions. So they even assume that Paul and Silas, although they weren't, and we'll find that out later, they think that they're Jewish, and because of where they came from, because of what they're teaching, they get thrown into a prison. And then we'll go to 22. It says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So they get beaten a lot. At this time, there was no rule in place in the Roman law that there was any type of limit to how many times you could beat someone. So they get a very good beating for seemingly no reason, just because they get turned in by someone who's jealous and someone who's angry that they can't make any money off of them anymore. So they get beaten, they get thrown into prison. The jailer gets one command that I just want you to watch over these two guys. Just one job he has. So what he ends up doing is he puts them in the inner prison and puts them in these stocks. And I was reading about these stocks, and they're very heavy, they're very uncomfortable, and they're fastened in a way that causes leg cramps, and it doesn't allow the legs to naturally line up. So it would be very painful, very uncomfortable after just getting beaten, and now you're thrown into the direct middle of the prison, so there's literally nothing you could do except just wait and see what happens next. So that's really the setup for what I really want to get into, and that's starting in verse 25, where it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. I just want to just stay there for a minute. And what has helped me a lot in reading the scriptures, and I'll put it out there as a suggestion, is kind of when you read scriptures like this, kind of take a step back and kind of envision yourself in their position, or kind of see, like, what would they see? What would they hear? What would they smell? Kind of just separate from, oh, I'm just going to read through this, this, and this, but kind of just take a step back from all of that and say, can I put myself right there in that prison, a place where seemingly I have done nothing wrong? For Paul and Silas, they were just serving God, and now they're beaten, bloody. It's midnight, it's dark. It's just the two of them. The prisoners are around. The rest of the group got separated, and now it's midnight, and they're just there in this prison, waiting to see what happens, charged for something that really they didn't do. And to go along with all of that, Paul didn't want to be here in the first place. He wanted to go speak and preach the gospel in Asia. And you see, if you read earlier in the chapter, it says that the Holy Spirit had forbidden them to preach the word there and set them on a course that would lead to Philippi. So now, not only that, now you're in prison at midnight. You just got beaten. You have stripes on you. It says you're in these stocks fastened. You can't see anything. It's dark. You didn't want to go there in the first place. You were just following what the Lord said. And now it's like, what do I do with this? And I don't know what your midnight is, but I think we all, if you've been walking the Christian life for a while, you understand that sometimes you go through times where you're at your midnight and it's like, I thought I was doing the right thing. Why would God put me here? So that's where Paul and Silas are at midnight. But I'm fascinated by what they do, because it says they prayed and sang praises unto God. They sang praises unto God, which makes me believe that they're not just in prison crying out, yelling at God, saying, get me out of this one, get me out of this one. They're singing praises, saying, yes, this is an inconvenience, but we're still on mission here. God brought us to Philippi, so maybe this is the work he wanted to do at Philippi, even though I'm in a situation that looks nothing like what I thought it would. Can you still pray and sing praises when you're in a place that doesn't look like what you thought it was going to look like, even if you have been following after God? Will you continue to sing praises and pray? It says they sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Before we even get into that, the prisoners heard them. They sang praises to God. It's midnight. You can't see anything, right? It's dark. Even the fact of singing praises, Paul couldn't be like, hey, Silas, let's open up the black book, Song 43 today. It had to be, right, you can't see anything. They don't have the hymn books there. They don't have their Bibles there. It's dark. They could have easily said, oh, let's wait till the morning and we'll ask the jailer. Maybe he could bring us some books. But no, they said, this can't wait till the morning. I can't wait to praise the Lord. I don't need a book because it's in my heart. I don't need to see it because it's in my heart. And I was fascinated this morning as we were singing those songs, and our brother brought it up that Fanny Crosby wrote the first two, who couldn't see. And she wrote praise songs. And now you have Paul and Silas in a prison. They can't see. And they're singing praises. I wonder, can we still sing praises when we can't see what God's doing? Can we stay in the fight long enough? Can we have it in our heart to say, I don't need to see what's happening in order to keep going? Is it in your heart? What's in your heart at midnight? And because of this, a great earthquake comes, shakes the foundation of the prison. All the doors were opened, and every one of the bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. So let's start with the prisoner for these couple of verses first. Why? He had one command. You see all that back in 23. He was charged to keep watch of just these two men. And he did what he thought. He put them in stocks, put them in the inner prison, right? There's no way they're getting out of this. And he wakes up, and he assumes that they're gone, right? There's an earthquake. The door is open. So why is he, like, going to such extreme that he draws his own sword out? Well, let's go back to the last time this happened in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is arrested, and what happens is the angel of the Lord comes, the light is shined on the prison, and provides this exit for Peter to come out of the prison and go without anyone even noticing. So the result of that was in verse 19, or we'll start at verse 18, it said, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. So the last time someone was arrested for doing the work of the Lord, was thrown into prison, the angel of the Lord came, got him out, and the guards were put to death. So I'm sure this guard, knowing that, sees that, oh, I was in charge of these two guys. I wake up and the doors are open. I can't see, right? Remember the prisoner, he can't see either. It's dark in there. He thinks they're all gone. And he's like, oh crap, it happened again. And now he's thinking, I'm not going to wait around for someone to come and kill me just like they did last time. That's why he goes to such extreme and says, I might as well just do it myself. But they're still there. It's fascinating how they prayed and God made a way, but they knew, they had the wisdom to know that the earthquake and the doors opening wasn't for them. it was for the prison guard. Because if the doors are opened, their shackles are free, it says, they walk out, the jailer's sleeping, so they get right past him. If they just go on and say, oh, praise the Lord, we got out of that one, we got through that one, the next morning is very different, right? Because by the time the magistrates come, they would see an empty prison and their jailer dead on the ground. Very different scene than what they come back to in the morning. So that's why you could see this earthquake and the doors opening, their chains being loosed, was not for Paul and Silas, but for the prisoner, or for the jailer. Because the jailer would grab his sword, and Paul cried out saying, don't harm yourself. And then he calls for a light, springs forth, and then falls down at Paul and Silas. So think about just how quickly God can change things. At the start of the scene at midnight, Paul and Silas are bloody, they're beaten, they're tired. They're chained up in the inner prison, locked up, dark in there. And in an instant, Luke says immediately, I love how Luke's style comes out in his gospel, and then even here, he uses this word immediately a lot. And he says it again in verse 26, he says immediately. It turns from them being trapped in the inner prison, can't get out, chains on them, and the jailer comfortable sleeping, to Paul and Silas standing there completely free, and the jailer now on the ground begging Paul and Silas for what he could do. That's how quickly God can change things. From being chained in jail to now people are, the ones that put you there are now on the ground in front of you and you're free. Thinking too about the earthquake, about how the Lord causes this to come out and why Paul and Silas would even stay there is because Paul and Silas, even though they got let free, they were already free within their heart. Because they didn't see the doors open. They didn't see the chains fall off and just instantly run through and say, that was crazy, but we got through it. They knew, you know what? God must have put me here for a reason. And that reason was this jailer. And the jailer goes on and says in verse 30, he says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I like how they responded. They didn't say, it sounds so simple, right? Just believe on the Lord Jesus. They didn't say, you're a terrible sinner, you need to repent. Any of that. Why? Because the jailer was already on the ground. He already knew what he did. He was already at the state of repentance, so Paul and Silas didn't need to go repent or else. They didn't need to get in their face. I love how it says in Romans, it says that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. That it's just that goodness. It's not always just in, you don't have to get in people's face all the time and say, like, this is what you have to do. And Paul and Silas, knowing that, skip that step of knowing and realizing this man is already repenting. This man is already seeking. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in thy house will be saved. So they spake him into the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hours of the night and washed their stripes. So he goes on, so after the fact that they're let free, it's still, think about it, it's still early hours of the morning. Like, it's still in the middle of the night. The rest of the people are probably still sleeping, just like the regular townspeople. So what this jailer does is he now takes them to his house. He gets saved here, and he takes them to his house. He cleans their wounds. He gives them meat. And he just lets Paul and Silas preach the news about the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that not only the jailer gets saved, but everybody in his house. In that one night, in that one instance. Remember, immediately, God can change things so quickly. For some of you, I know you've been praying for seemingly like forever for your family to be saved. And it could happen in an instant. Can you keep singing praises? Can you keep praising at midnight? In those dark times when it seems like it's not going to work, God could take it, and in an instance, it's done. Kind of fascinated here about Paul and Silas now not only preaching to the jailer, but now going to his house. And I'm just thinking about how tired they must feel. I was thinking about, as I was reading through this passage and the beatings they were taking, I was thinking about some of my old football games playing on like a Friday night. And some of them were so hard fought, and it seemed like every play you were just taking hit after hit. And once it finally ended, once the adrenaline wore off, once you finally got home, the only thing I wanted to do was just go to bed, just lay down. And Paul and Silas could have easily done that. They could have just said, let's just get some sleep. We'll take care of things in the morning. We'll see what happens. But for them, they had this mission on their mind that if God brought me here, he's going to use me here. Even if it's midnight, this one can't wait till the morning. I may only be here. I'll give you a glimpse. The next morning, you know, we read it, that they're set free and they go about their business. So this is just one strange day, a long night, and then the next morning they're set free. Sometimes when God wants to use you, it can't wait till the morning. Sometimes when God has called you, you have to be willing to say, you know what, this time I'm gonna stay in the fight a little bit, and I'm gonna go right now. Right now is the time. For them, they must have been very tired, must have been very sore and beaten. They're bleeding still, because it says that the jailer finally takes them home and starts cleaning their cuts. His whole house is saved. They're baptized. It's all awesome. And then you get to, we'll go on to 35, and it says, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to you, go, now therefore depart and go in peace. And it kind of seems pretty strange because they're in the prison. The magistrates know that they've given this jailer the command to watch Paul and Silas. An earthquake happens. They're set free. They stay there, though. They preach to this jailer. They go home with him, preach to his family, and now they're back in prison as if nothing happened. The magistrates have no clue that all this took place the night before. No one even questions, did you feel that earthquake last night? No one even asked that. God literally sent an earthquake just for this one jailer and his family. I wonder what God's willing to send just for you. So he sends it just for this man. So now, in their eyes, this would have, and the magistrates and the town's officials, the lawmakers here, they come in the next morning as if it was just another day, like nothing happened at night. It would have just been the same as if Paul and Silas went to bed and then woke up. So the reason that they're allowed to go the next morning is because they find out somehow, you don't really see it, but knowing that Paul and Silas were with a group of people, you can kind of assume that someone, word got around and someone was finally like, you know, you put them in there because they were Jewish. Do you know they're not Jewish? So it finally gets around and the magistrates are like, oh no, we put them in there for no reason. So they come and they're like, you guys could go. You're Roman citizens. You're not Jewish. You can go. And thinking about that thought, and even who's here, Paul and Silas are here. Luke's writing this. Why wasn't Luke there? Why not Paul, Silas, and Luke? And if you do some of your research, you could come to the conclusion that Luke was Jewish. So God couldn't send Luke into this prison for this charge because he wouldn't have been able to get him out the next day. So that's how the Lord works in his infinite wisdom, knowing that, okay, the jailer's in there. I want to give the jailer and his family the gift of salvation. The way I want to do it, I got to send Paul and Silas in. I'm gonna send them in for a charge of being Jewish, and then they're going to get out the next day because they're not Jewish. So I can't send someone in there who fits that charge. Do you understand that? That the God knows that Paul and Silas need to be in that prison in order to get the word to this jailer. Sometimes God's going to bring you into positions that you probably don't want to go into, and things that might seem so dark and seem so confusing, but God is putting you exactly where he wants you to be because he knows that if I could use you here, I could get you out, I can get you through, I could do all those things, I could provide for you. I know who to send and I know who to keep out. I can't send Luke in there because he would stay in there for the same charge. Paul and Silas would probably let go the next day, but Luke would have to stay because of the way their laws were at this time, the way their racism and traditions were at this time, Luke would have to stay. So God, even in something like being arrested, something like being falsely accused, even knows that I know I could send Paul and Silas to do this work. I wonder how available you are for God to use you. What are you willing to let him send you into places knowing that only you fit the mold for what God wants to do in that situation? So Paul gets this word that they're getting let out because of that reason. And Paul's just like not trusting it. He's like, you're not going to come and throw us out privately after you just beat us yesterday. So they could come in here and they could tell us exactly. If they weren't going to go when the doors were opened and their chains fell off, they're not going to go now just at your word. They could come and get us ourselves. I think that's such a cool thing for him to say there. And again, he is not in such a rush to be free because he's already free within his heart. So what happens is the sergeants and the magistrates, they hear these words. They find out they're Romans. That's why it says they feared once they found out they're Romans. Besought them, brought them out, desired them to depart out of the city. So when they hear this, they entered in the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and they departed. Again, this is just one long day, long night. Started off like any other. Our group is together, right there in Philippi. They're preaching the word. They're just about the Lord's business. They have this situation to deal with the soothsayer. Take care of her. The demon's cast out. She goes on her way. People get jealous. They don't like that. Put a charge on them that really shouldn't have been something that was wrongly accused. They get beaten. They get put into a prison. They're somewhere that seemingly, Lord, if you want to use me, why did you just let me get beaten and put into prison? And now it's just midnight. It would be very easy to say, let's wait till the morning. Let's look at it with fresh eyes. But Paul and Silas were so free within their hearts that they knew, okay, what do you want me to do with this one, God? It doesn't look like how I planned the day when I woke up. But what do you want me to do with it? Can you keep praising? Can you keep singing praises? Can you keep praying and not just praying. Sometimes we get caught up in, Lord, do this, this, and this. And it seems like time goes by and we're just constantly praying, Lord, do this, Lord, do this, Lord, do this. Instead of just praising the Lord and saying, Lord, thank you for how many things you've done in the past. But what do you want me to do here? Because for Paul and Silas, they were sent on a roller coaster of a night for the jailer and for his family. And sometimes I think there's so many opportunities out there, right? I think we hear it all the time in churches and the church community is, oh, I just want to reach more people. I want to share the word with more people. And the opportunities are there. But sometimes we don't see it because we look at our own situation and we think that, oh, I must have done something wrong if God put me in this situation because it's uncomfortable. Paul and Silas don't know when they're getting beaten. Every time they're getting beaten, when they're getting the shackles put on their legs, they don't know that they're exactly where God wants them. And sometimes it doesn't make sense, right? We think that God wants to use us and makes it so easy, so plain for us. Just a straight, nice, easy path. And that we're just always going to have joy. And that it's just going to be so nice and good. But sometimes the Lord, like we talked about that light, sometimes in order to be that light, God has to be able to send us into the darkest places. And are you willing? Are you available? Do you keep praising even though it's midnight? Even though it's at your darkest point? Something I've noticed about midnight is that's the real me. When the day's over, when the texts stop coming in, when I've done my work, and maybe the TV's off, and it's just me at midnight, me and God, that's the real me. And it's, am I willing to stay up sometimes? I think about even sleeping, that we're taught all the time, right? You get your 8 hours of sleep. And sometimes, and I've heard plenty of stories from all of you, sometimes it's 3 o'clock in the morning where God will put someone on your heart or something on your mind. And are you willing even in that moment to say, you know, I'm going to get up, I need to pray for this person, or is it, I'll wait till the morning? But if you look at this man, the jailer, he drew his sword to kill himself. Sometimes the morning never comes. Sometimes this can't wait till the morning. Sometimes when God puts someone on your mind, someone on your heart, you have to be willing to fight through the rest of the world, the rest of your feelings that say, I can wait on this one. Sometimes the Lord wants to say right now. Sometimes the Lord does take a long time to work things. Sometimes it's years until the Lord finally says, I remember what you went through back then. I want to do something for you now. But you have to be willing to stay in the fight. And here, that's why it's so important to be in tune with the Holy Spirit daily. Because sometimes it's, right now, I want to use you, and you're the only one that fits the mold for this one. We each have different experiences. We each have gone through different things that allow us to preach the gospel and have opportunities in our own lives. Right? I can't go into a high school right now and say, huh, Spanish class, huh? And try to start a conversation with someone because that would just be weird. I've been out of high school now for a few years. I can't just go into the hallways and do that, right? For some of you who are younger, that's your mission field. I can't go into your workplace and say whatever at the lunchroom and try to start a conversation because I don't work there, right? That's not my field. That's not the people that God has put into my life. That's why it's so important that you take the things that God has given you, the areas that God has given you. Who cares what they look like to the rest of the world? God put you right there. God can even put you in a prison cell, shackle your feet together, and say, this is exactly where I want to use you. Are you willing to be available? Are you willing to praise at midnight and not just say, Lord, get me out of this one. Get me out of this one. Do this, do that. Can you say, okay, you put me here. What do you want me to do here? God will send an earthquake just for you. God can do things just for you. Think about the earthquake here. I can't tell you how many times I've had either a sporting event or some type of event going on that just didn't feel right, that I knew I had either committed to or later in the day. And I think about it even now in the summertime. We have this crazy weather, right? It could be hot, sunny all day, and then a storm comes out of nowhere. And it's like 20, 30 minutes, and then it's gone. And I can't tell you how many times I've had things planned in that 20, 30 minutes that the rain comes and cancels it and puts it aside for another time. See, God can send earthquakes. He could send the rain. He could send big things that, right, to the rest of the world, we look at miracles and we want to see, like, make sure everybody sees them. And then sometimes God just does a miracle for you and we're looking around and no one's reacting to it. Can you praise the Lord and say, you know what, this one was just for me. This might just seem like a small thing to everyone else, but God sent this just for me. I can get back in the fight and I can carry on. For Paul and Silas, they suffered a long night for this one person. They got set free the next day. Sometimes I, going through life and even seeing scriptures like this and passages like this where it's so quick, it's almost like, what was the point of that? Like, why, if I was just going to get set free the next day, if I was just going to get sent home on a false charge the next day, why would I even have to go through it in the beginning? And the reason they were going through it was because of this jailer and his family. You're not always going to know that. And I think it's important to look at your situations, your circumstances you're going through, and not be so in such a panic to get out of them, but to stop and think, okay, who is this for? Sometimes God is going to cause you to suffer because you need to show something to someone else. Are you willing to suffer for someone else? It's not always going to be like that, right? Sometimes we look at these scriptures and think, oh, the Christian life, it's just trial after trial. Why would I want that? But the Holy Spirit is always leading and directing and guiding us to where we need to be. And there's joy forevermore. I was reading one commentary about this section. It says you don't even feel the pain of the stocks on your legs when you're singing the praises in your heart. Sometimes it looks like to the outside that, man, this person's suffering. They're going through a lot. But when they have a praise in their heart, they're not even taking the brunt of it. You don't even realize sometimes how much the Holy Spirit and the Lord is working so that you're not even taking that pain. You're just walking in what God has for you, and He could use you. Continue to praise at midnight. Continue to praise when things get dark. You never know who God is trying to reach through you. Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you for this word. I praise you for your servants and the example of Paul and Silas to stay in it a little longer, to praise a little longer, to lift one more praise. One more praise might set me free. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here struggling, going through a time that it just doesn't seem to make sense, I pray that you would just show up in a way that they didn't even think of. And may they have joy in the presence of the Lord. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.